Guys, there are a lot of things I love about teaching the book of Genesis. You're going to hear some of them today, but I'm going to share three of them just to start. Here's three of the reasons I personally think Genesis is a phenomenal book and a very interesting book, a very applicable book, a very impacting book it can be. The first one is because it compassionately and clearly reveals that we do live in a beautiful but broken world. It reveals that from beginning to end. With compassion and with clarity, it's a broken world filled with broken people and revelation of a God who loves us in spite of us. And I hope today you start to see that really, though there's so many characters in the book of Genesis, you're going to learn about a lot of them. If you don't know the book of Genesis, you're going to learn a lot of names. But I think hopefully what you're going to walk away with is there's one hero of the book of Genesis, and it's God. He is the one who's the rescuer. He is the one that's the leader. It's just an incredible story of what he does through people. The other reason I like it is it's a book full of hope. We live in a broken world, and some of us know there's pain all around us. This week, there's a family who lost their two-year-old son by falling into a swimming pool. That is painful, and that hurts. It was not a part of our body. It is a part of the church at large here in Chico, and they've been very supported and loved by their church. But that's painful. It's a beautiful, broken world. But it's full. The book of Genesis is full of hope. And here's a great quote that I found I loved. What is will not always be. The biblical story is not an endlessly repeating cycle. The biblical story has a perfect beginning, Genesis 1 and 2. A dark and painful middle, which we're in, that started in Genesis 3. And a glorious end, which we read about Revelation today. Brandy talking about the glorious end. Guys, we do have great hope. The best is yet to come. I can promise you that. No matter how great life is for you now, the best is still yet to come. And if you this may be really painful right now, you have great hope the best is yet to come. And the last one I like about the book of Genesis is it's a book given with the good, the bad, and the ugly recorded for us to learn from and be warned by. A lot of people kind of writing off Old Testament. Should I be reading it? Absolutely should be reading it. But let me use 1 Corinthians 10:11 to encourage you from the New Testament, encouraging you to read the Old Testament. Because the New Testament says these things happened to them as examples, talking about the children of Israel, which the Old Testament has a lot to say about. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. We can learn much from the people in the Old Testament. And again, I hope that we go through this, you're going to find that out day after day, week after week as we do that. Now, as I prepared for teaching my first chapter, we're in Genesis 3, but it's my first week to teach in Genesis 3, in Genesis, I discovered there's a great challenge about teaching through the book of Genesis. We are taking a whole year to go through it, and I realized right from the very beginning that we are barely going to scratch the surface of the book, even though we go through a whole year. And I realized that today in preparing for chapter 3 alone, so I decided right from the beginning that I had to make a decision. Here's my choices. Break my New Year's resolution and talk double speed to cover all of Genesis 3. I said, I don't want to do that. Other is take double the allotted time to teach all through double 3. That would get a lot of pushback from the staff. I think about every child in here and everything else. Or option door number 3, which I chose, accept that less is more. My first draft of teaching this was 3,500 words. It is down to last night, but I've already said some things weren't in my script. But it was down to 1,600 words from 3,500. However, I do realize we got more time because there's no communion today, right? So I can maybe add a few of those things back in there. So wanted you to know that we are not going to go through the whole chapter. It is a phenomenal chapter, but we're going to touch on what I think hopefully we walk away with understanding the whole chapter. So with that, let me pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that you inspired it to be written, and I thank you have preserved it for us to read. And your Holy Spirit now helps us to understand it. And Father, I pray today as we look at the book of Genesis chapter 3, they will understand, unfortunately, we are more like Adam and Eve than we want to admit, that we too often know what you say and do what we want to do. Father, I pray you'd help us from this lesson, the what we're going to see as a consequence of that, that we would learn from them, we'd be warned from that. And Father, we would learn more and more and more, day by day, how to trust and obey you and your word to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me, before we Genesis 3, if you're maybe new to us, or maybe haven't been in the first two, let me just, big summary of the first, where we've left off. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 31, it says, everything was good. See, that's the beautiful beginning. Genesis 2:25, Adam and Eve are naked and not ashamed. That's important. Things were just great back then. But we're going to go to Genesis 3 today, so out of honor and respect for God's word, if you're comfortably able, please stand with me and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. As you're standing, I want to encourage you again. I talked to several people this week about the thing we wrestle with every week about whether to put God's word on the screen or not, because when we do, I encourage some to say, I don't need to bring my Bible. They're going to put it up there anyway. I just, if I'm there, I like to have my Bible open. I do like to mark in my Bible. I explain to our grandkids all the time, adults can mark in their Bibles, kids can't. But I just want to encourage you to please bring your Bibles. I think it makes a statement as you're coming in to people who see you. I also think it's good for you to be able to read God's word in sight, whether it be a device or your Bible written pages. But we will continue to put them up here in case you don't have your Bible with you. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Go ahead and be seated. We're just going to go through six verses, looking at some observations, some principles, some general applications, and then I'll close with three big overriding applications that I think we can walk out of here and maybe be different than when we came in. The first one is, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, just a couple of observations. One is real. At this point in time, Satan is appearing as a serpent. This is before the fall. I don't know all that happened, but I know at one point the serpent did not crawl on his belly because that's a part of the curse. So who knows what he was like before the curse? But in a way, he is appearing as a serpent in this place. Today, though, we need to realize he appears as an angel of light, therefore deceiving us, therefore trying to get us to believe what's not true, to steal, kill, and destroy from us. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He is not so bold to be a little red guy with a pitchfork and tails. We would run probably from that guy, but he's an angel of light. He is very crafty, just as he was back then. He's crafty today. But here he begins his attack in the garden by questioning God's word. Did God really? And then distorting his word by giving half-truths. And guys, that's so important because half-truths really are only part-truths, which often leads to not being true. He says, did God actually say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? So he's questioning and he's focusing on the word any. He puts doubts in Eve's mind and tries to convince her that the one thing, she had so much freedom, but the one thing she can't have is what he focuses on. Is that not sometimes how the enemy works today? We have a lot of freedom, a lot of things we can do. There are things he tells us not to do. And one thing I'm hopefully going to convince you of today, that's because he's a good God who loves us and protects us by giving us his commands that provide for us or protect us. But he attacks her by saying, the one thing you can't have, he really is going to hold that from you. Here's a general application that we're going to go, and again, we'll come back to big ones at the end. But guys, a general application for us is to not neglect our privilege and our responsibility to make time to spend in God's Word and with God's people to understand the character and nature and goodness of God. Because the world's going to question Him and cast doubt on Him. But we would need to learn to trust, not just know His commands, but to trust His character, to trust He's a good God. And we'll do that as we spend time in His Word and we spend time with His people. Understand this, though, the enemy can undermine our faith just as effectively by getting us to neglect His Word as he can by getting us to distort His Word. And so there is this responsibility, there's this freedom we have to read, but to neglect it is the same as reading it and the enemy then trying to distort it. So we have a challenge. Verses 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now again, you have to read chapter 2 closer to realize, really, she's confused. She doesn't have the whole story. There are many commentators who will say the reason she's confused is Adam didn't communicate well to her. God spoke directly to Adam. And sometimes, guys, we're not the best communicators, right? I don't know, though, you can really stand on that because it's not in the text. But I do know that in the New Testament, Adam is the one who takes the blame. It says sin started with Adam. But Eve, at this point, she is confused because she says, God did not say in the midst of the garden. He said, you can't eat from the tree of good and evil. So somehow she translated that to the midst of the garden. And he said, you shall not eat from it, not you shall not touch it. So there is some confusion in her mind is what God really said. And the enemy, Satan, plays on that. Application, brief one to our lives. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best. Do my best. Do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's a command to us. Again, I'm going to try and convince you, as long as I'm up here, that God's commands are for our good and His glory. They're going to protect us from things we need to stay away from. They're going to provide us blessings for doing the things we should. And one of the commands He gives us is that we need to be diligent to be in God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think I know this. My personal best involves time and effort. My personal best means I give some time to that time in God's Word. Effort, I think, is the key for me as far as spending time in God's Word, but also people who have proven understanding of God's Word, whether it be authors that I love to read, that I know their walks, whether it be podcasts of men that are gifted teachers, women, there's just so many things out there, or in a sense, pastors. And I asked a lot of other pastors. So that's a privilege we have, a responsibility we have, that the enemy would love to get us to not take advantage of. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So he starts out questioning, and he starts out, and now he comes to flat out lying. He says, "You will not die. God said you will, you won't." The serpent now completely contradicts God's word. And here again is what is so important. He was crafty then, he's crafty now. He was a liar then, he's a liar now. And I'm just going to read it. I'm not even going to explain them all, but I think most of you will say, yeah, that's the lie that's out there today. The lies that are out there today is based on this, that we read all the time, hear all the time, see all the time, is about the authority and reliability of Scripture. God said every word is inspired, every word is tested, every word is true. That's not what we're hearing out there. Another lie is that all truth is relative. What's true for me might not be true for you. There is no absolute truth. That's a lie. Our hope is in political leaders, political parties, technology, things other than God Himself. Guys, I'm just warning you, you're going to be very disappointed if you put your hope in anything other than Him, because everything else will disappoint sooner or later. Another lie, there's no harm in sex before marriage. We're going to talk about sin, and we're going to talk about forgiveness of sin, so don't go off. But as far as God's word is, save it for marriage. Young people, again, He's trying to provide and protect you. He knows what He's doing. He created you. Another lie, there's no value of local church involvement. Just stay at home, watch it on TV. Don't worry about the fact that God's given you gifts to be using to build up the body and given you gifts to be able to love and encourage other people. Just stay at home. That's a lie. Life can be found in jobs, money, adventure, marriage, having kids, and on it goes. Somehow, We got this lie that life will make sense if only I had that one thing, right? Eve just wanted to that one tree. And we think, well, if I just had a child, if I just had a husband, if I just had a better job, lies. Gender is fluid, a lie. He created us male and female. Marriage is defined by man, a lie. God said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. He created marriage. Beautiful thing he created. Application to our lives. Understand that if the enemy's greatest tactic is lies, we need to make sure we know the truth. Again, coming back to what takes time and effort, and that is to spend time in God's word where he reveals absolute truth. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he moves from casting doubts on God's word, from flat out lying about God's word. So now he says, okay, I'm gonna question his motives. I'm going to question his character. I'm going to question his goodness. Focuses there. He moves to doubts to his motives and intentions. Satan wanted Eve to believe and us to believe that God cannot love us and say no to us simultaneously. Because he did love Eve and he did say no. He did love Adam and he did say no. Again, the lie is a good God wouldn't tell you no. And somehow that one, I don't know why we fall for it so much, because any of us are parents, we know we say no to our kids, not because we don't love them, but because we do love them. We tell them no to certain things that maybe they want to wear when it's freezing cold out there, certain things they want to eat all day, every day, all meals. I don't think there's anything wrong with never having a vegetable, never having it, but I know they should. They should have vegetables. They really should. I think, again, the lie is that affection necessarily implies that affection necessarily implies approval. That somehow if God loves us, he'll approve of everything we do, and he'll approve of everything we want. Again, that's a lie. Application would be to memorize and meditate on this verse, Psalms 19:9-11, one of my favorite passages. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And here's where I get the point of God's words to provide or protect. By them, his word, his decrees, his commands, by them your servant is warned. That's to protect us. And in keeping them, there is great reward. That's to provide for us. Guys, God's word is good. His commands are good. They're for us. Verse 6, last one we're going to look at today. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and there was delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So right there, that's what she thought. What God had said was not that. So she's believed a lie. She might have felt like it looks good. You go by your eyes, you go by your feelings. The heart is deceitful. We were sharing yesterday, you've got to let your mind rule your feelings. You've got to let your mind rule your heart. Your heart will wander, but you build your mind around truth. So back to, it says, and that one tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So Eve allowed the serpent to convince her that God was withholding something she wanted and needed. And so she took of it, even though she knew it was against his will, and she convinced Adam to join her. Application to her life, and then I'm going to go to the three big applications. The application is to understand 1 Peter 5:8 that says this. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I love the picture that I've heard so many times, and I just know he will be like a sniper and sit and wait until he has his best shot, and he's going to take it because he loves to destroy. He loves to steal. He loves to take away from us. Rest of the chapter, real quick, I'm just getting some highlights. Rest of the chapter deals with the consequences of their sin. If you read Genesis 3, you're going to see the consequences. Here's some truths I want you to know about sin. There are passing pleasures of sin. Hebrews talks about Moses. And Moses chose to pass up on the passing pleasures of sin and to be mistreated as one of God's people, rather enjoy those passing pleasures. So there are passing pleasures of sin. There are also some things, truths about sin. There is forgiveness of sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But the thing I also want to point out, though, that I've lived long enough to see, there often are lasting consequences of sin. Yes, fellowship is restored. Yes, you're forgiven. However, and yes, you may have had some pleasure. However, there are consequences. Adam and Eve experienced consequences. I would bet the farm on Eve, if she could have to do it over. Maybe your wives could help me on that. She hadn't had a child yet, so maybe she doesn't know how good it would have been without the curse. But one of the curses was she would increase her labor, increase her pain in childbirth. When she's in the middle of labor, delivering a baby, and you said, would you now take of that tree? I think she'd say, no thanks. I think that there's lasting consequences of our sin, and we can prevent them by simply obeying in the beginning. Another thing about the sin that I think is important is that God shows his goodness and his love for us by the very fact that he warned her. He said, Adam, make sure Eve knows, you want to stay away from that tree. It's not good. I think God is good to us in that he says there's a lot of things you need to flee. You need to flee bitterness. You need to flee resentment. You need to flee immorality. Because he knows those things are going to destroy us. They're going to take life away from us rather than give life to us. And he knows that. That's why I believe he is a good God, as he talks to us and warns us, even records for us the cost of sin in Adam and Eve's life. We see it firsthand. He warns most of us through his word, through observing of other people like Adam and Eve, but also people we know. I know a lot of people, I go watch their life and I'm thinking, not me, I don't want to go down that road. I know the issue of pornography is a big one, and I know that one of the things that helps me is once a month I read this article about the cost of it in a pastor's life who is addicted, got caught, and the cost of what it cost them. It's just good to be warned and reminded. God's good to let us have examples to learn from. Children, I know there's a lot of you in here. Each week there's around 60 of you. The greatest gift God has given you to protect you is your parents. I'm telling you, they're for your good. And you have that protection over you. You might say, I don't understand all of God's word. I don't understand about all the commands. Just follow your parents. Because God promises as you honor them, he will bless you and life will go well with you. I think that to not honor your parents is to get yourself in big trouble and have some of those long-lasting consequences that you don't want and regrets that you don't want. Second thing we didn't talk about today is God being revealed as a compassionate God who moves towards them when they rebel against him. They sin, they know they're in trouble, they're hiding, and God pursues them. He's saying, we got to fix something, we got to restore. Like in a husband and wife, one of you have a disagreement, not Lindy and I, but some of you other people have disagreements in your marriages. And then it's kind of like, okay, who's going to make the first move? Well, God says, I'll show you what it means to love. I will make the first move. Adam and Eve, where are you? I have something I want to talk to you about. He loves them. He moved towards them. 1 John 4:10 says this, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. While we were still sinners, he sent his son to prove it. I love, love, love this quote. Today he provides a way for our salvation that we could never earn, merit, or deserve. Just like Eve had kind of forfeited her right. But listen to what it says. There are only two religions. There's religion of fig leaves, and there's religion of God's perfect provision through Jesus. Covering ourselves with our good works is like Adam and Eve trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. Our good works are like Monopoly money, great for Monopoly, but not legal tender. Your good works are essential to what it takes to live your life, but they are not legal tender before God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says it this way, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Guys, we need to understand from the very beginning, you see God is a God of grace and mercy. They sin, he moves towards them and makes provision to restore the relationship to them. Another thing that's in the rest of the chapter, blame shifting is introduced to us. Again, probably some of your marriage is not in ours, but sometimes you like to blame the other person. She or they more than us. And then maybe the highlight of the chapter, though it's only one verse, is there's the first prophecy in the Bible is in Genesis 3. Where God promises that the rescuer is going to come, and though the enemy is going to bruise him on the heel, he will bruise him on the head. Satan will be defeated. Christ will win. Yes, he hung on a cross. Yes, he died, and he overcame death for you and I to forgive us of our sins. Great picture of the very first prophecy of hundreds that are in the Bible about Jesus. This is in Genesis chapter 3. Three big applications to walk away with, hopefully. Number one. Just as God's command to Adam and Eve was for their good, his commands for us today are for our provision and protection. I've said it over and over. I'll keep saying it over. He is for us. He's for us in every way, shape, or form. Second one, remember from the lives of Adam and Eve what we must never forget. And some of you have heard me say this a lot. And guys, if any of you listen to Matt Chandler, I would say, if I was Matt, I'd say, look at me right now. He does that. But guys, this is what we must never forget. Sin will take us further than we ever wanted to go. It will cost us more than we ever wanted to pay. And it will keep us longer than we ever wanted to stay. Know that. Know that God tries to warn you to flee the things that are evil, because he knows that that is true. Last one is going to be a simple application. I'm going to ask us to stand with Brent and Debbie. And here's the deal. I think that whole chapter 3, the theme, that biggest application is to do what Eve did not do. And that is simply to trust and obey. Trust that what God asked you to do is good and obey it. And I asked Brent and Debbie for a couple reasons. One is because I was going to put Sam in the position of having to tell me, no, I'm not going to sing a hymn for you. But really, it was because this is their life song. And I don't know if it was before you're married or after you went on the mission field, but
right before
they're on the mission field, they've kind of adopted this is their statement of life that they're going to do is trust and obey. So I thought, what a great thing. So if you just stand and hopefully out of conviction of your heart, say what this song is saying. If nothing else, you can listen to the truths of what this song is saying.
Abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust.
Thank you, Brenton and Debbie. As Sam's coming, go and be seated. Actually, you're going to stand back up. It might as well be seated for a minute, and Sam's going to come up. But guys, just yesterday morning, I read my life cycle, and to get my mind off writing the life cycle, sometimes I listen to podcasts, sometimes I read the paper. But I was listening to Ask Pastor John, and it's just like a great ending to this application. He talked about Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, lest anyone be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And guys, the two truths I just love, you point out, sin is deceitful. The enemy's deceitful. He's a liar. He's tricky. He's crafty. And what does he say? One of the ways to beat him is by being together as God's people. And I think being in this room is great. I think hearing God's word, you get to visit something for. But I want to keep encouraging. Move towards those circles where people can encourage you day after day, lest your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's just a great practical application of how to fight against the enemy. And that is to be in fellowship with his people. Sam, it's all yours.